Good morning, folks. It's good to see everybody out this morning, and I appreciate the good crowd for Sunday school. That's a blessing. And I appreciate the visitors that we have here this morning. That's a blessing as well. And we're going to continue here in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. Thing echoing out there real bad. It's echoing real bad here. Echoing for some reason. Yeah, turn me down a little bit. All right, we appreciate everybody being here, and thankful for the Word of God and the help that we get from it. And last week we started out where we got through verse number 24, and We'll just pick up the reading there once again, verse 24, through the remainder of the chapter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. It says, Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, and he is going to appear one of these days, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So thank the Lord for the reading of the Word of God. And verse number 24 we looked at last week is, he talks about, let that therefore abide in you. In other words, allow God to do what he wants to do through the Word of God in your heart. And he says, if you'll do this, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. And so what we see in the life of every believer, we should see progress. Jonah, God expects progress in your life, and he expects progress in my life. And if you've been saved 50 years, 80 years, whatever it may be, guess what he still expects in your life? He still expects progress in his word and in your living and abiding in him. And so we need to be very careful not to just settle. See, oftentimes what we see in the lives of believers, they get on fire for the Lord for a period, and then there comes a time, Brother Jerry, in their life, they just feel like, you know, I've already done that, I've done this. I've taught Sunday school, I sung in the choir, I've done my part in visitation, all those things, and they get just content with where they're at. But there's never a time in the Word you'll find that is okay in the life of a believer. We've never arrived. You read the life of Paul all the way up to the very end. He was chasing after God. He wanted a greater relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day of his life. And he had a longing to see Christ. And I think that's what this whole book of 1 John is about. Is us having a life that is so wrapped up in Christ that we have a longing for that appearing that he's talking about. And if you do that, if you really wrap yourself up in Christ, you know what you'll do? You'll have a longing and a desire on the inside to see him. But how many of you in here have that longing to really see him? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? Do we really long to see him? See, that'll tell you something about where you stand right now with him. Or are you sort of like, I don't really know if I'd like Christ to come today. I'm not hardly ready. Now, a saint can say that they're not hardly ready. Somebody's born again. Now, they might be born again and ready as far as they know they're going to heaven. But just because you're ready to go and you're not going to hell, does that necessarily mean that you really want to see him? Because you know what happens after this, right? Judgment. We're going to stand before him one day. And I don't know about you, but that brings some fear into my heart. Because I know that I failed him. And I would rather finish this thing well. That's how we say it. We want to finish well. And so, today might be our last day. If today is our last day, have you progressed? And are we going to finish well? That's a good question, isn't it? And we all need to ask ourselves that. But we dealt with that some last week, and we'll move on today. But I just want you to know that God expects progress in the life of the believer. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here any longer. We say this all the time. If he didn't want anything else out of us, you know what he'd do? He'd have saved us and just took us on to heaven. But he didn't. Paul said over in the book of Philippians, what? That it was needful for him to remain. Because he understood that there was a purpose in him being here. And guess what? Brother Clark, in your life, you're still here. There's still purpose. Doug, there's purpose for you. There's purpose for me. Brother Delmer's been preaching for 50-something odd years, right? Guess what? He's still here. And you better believe there's a purpose for him. When God's done, guess what he'll do? He'll call us home. And until that day, we better be progressing in this thing. God expects progress. And so you need to abide in the Father, abide in the Son, and just see what God can do with you. There's no telling what God could do with us. But I appreciate that. So let's move on here to verse number 25. He says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." What a promise. And there's nobody else that can promise that. There's nobody else that has that. That life only comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Romans 6:23, right, tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of" who? God. "Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? You know where you get eternal life? You only get it from God. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't love your family enough. You can't love your church enough. You can't love those on the outside enough. You can't do enough. You can't cry enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't be baptized enough. None of those things. You can't earn eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. And it only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way you can get it is through him. Flip with me over back just a few books there to the book of Titus. I want you to look at how Paul started the letter. That's between 2 Timothy and Philemon. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Ain't that something? He made a promise before the world began that man could have eternal life. Who you reckon he promised it to? I don't understand all this. I just know that God, the Bible's true, and he made a promise of eternal life. And he had foreordained from before the foundation of the world that his son would die and make a way of eternal life for you and I. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times. This promise was made way back when, before the world started. But at the right time, he manifested his word through preaching." Yep. That's still right, too. It takes the preaching, "which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, And we'll just read verse 4 too. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So God promised this thing before the world began. And as a believer today, if you've been born again, you have the promise of eternal life. And what more could we ask? Really, can you think of anything greater that you could ask of the Lord than a life eternal? That's what the writer's saying here. He's given this promise, and it gets no better than that. That, I mean, Paul said if he had hope in this life only, he'd be of all men most miserable, right? But my hope's not in this life. And if you're saved, your hope's not in this life. My hope's in a life to come. But we're here right now, and we've got from now till whenever your time is to do what we can to abide in Christ. All that while hoping. That's not saying I'm sitting here hoping that I make it. A hope is, it is rooted and grounded in my faith in Christ. And what it is, what that hope is, something that I have a longing for that I know is coming my way. Right? That's what it's talking about. And but we have from now till whenever we die or the Lord comes to abide in Him and do as much as we can for Him. And He's given us that opportunity. But we have a promise. But, He's given us everything. But you notice that promise is a promise for the future. But I'm thankful that it's not just a promise for the future, but it's a possession for the present. It's not something that I'm just looking for out somewhere in the beyond. But it's something that I have and have laid hold on right now. And we can enjoy that life that we have in Christ from the moment you get it. I don't really understand how that works, but our life gets put in Christ's life. Christ's life is eternal life. And we'll read a little more here in just a minute, but look with me back at 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to get a little ahead, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. This life is in His Son. And here, He breaks it down as simple as it can be put. Seven words. He that hath the Son hath life. That's how it is. That's how simple eternal life is. If you have the Son, that's a present possession, you have life. But here's the opposite side. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So in other words, he makes it real clear that if you want life, you can only get it through the Son. And if you try it outside of the Son, you don't have life. It's life or death. Right? This is a life or death discussion. Yes, and if you want life, it only comes through Son. S-O-N. Can't have it outside of Him. There's nothing you can do in this world to gain eternal life apart from it being imparted to you by the Son. And we'll keep on reading there, because this is a verse that every person in this church should know. Yeah. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have, that's present possession, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know what God wants every believer to have? Confidence. Not in themselves. I have no confidence in my flesh. There's nothing good in me. Paul said, that I know that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But he was confident that what God had promised, he was able to perform.
Yes, sir.
And that's the way that we're supposed to be as believers. And there's no greater assurance of being saved than when you, I say this probably too much, I don't know. But there's no greater assurance of salvation than relinquishing your hold on everything and just resting it in the Savior. And understanding that you can do nothing. I mean, literally nothing. You can't do anything. Just let that sink in. And if you're trying, if you're here today and you're trying to do something to earn God's favor, you will be trying until the day you die. Every person in here, it don't matter how good you are, you can't be good enough. That's why it's a gift. That's why Christ died. So that you and I can have something that we don't deserve. But it only comes through His Son. But if you have His Son, you have life. I'm glad He made it that way. If it was up to me to earn it, or if it's up to me to keep it, I'd have lost it. Well, I'd have never got it. And then second off, I probably wouldn't have kept it one day. It'd been gone. And I'd been hopeless. But it's not up to me. This life is in Christ. And in Christ alone. And what a day in the life of every believer when they come to that conclusion. I don't know. If you've been on this way for very long, I've heard my dad testify about it. He was worried about being able to live it, right? But he finally came to the point where he recognized it's not in me. And there's no greater feeling than just being able to lay your head down at night and no, say, God, I'm not trusting in anything that I have ever done.
Right.
Or worried about anything that I've not done. I'm literally just trusting you.
Yes, sir.
And what you did at Calvary.
Amen.
That's how you know that it's okay between you and the Lord. When you have just rested everything that you are in Him. Just trust Him. That's all I know to do. And look at John chapter 10 with me. Very familiar passage. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Folks, there's nothing greater than this promise. Let's look at John chapter 11. I don't want to get too far. John chapter 11, the next chapter there, verse 24, right? Martha, this is right after Lazarus had died. Jesus comes. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And here's the question for every one of us. Believest thou this?
Yes.
We all have to ask ourselves that question. Believest thou this? Verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She just rested in who he was. That's what we have to do. And that's how we know we have eternal life. We rest in what Christ did, not in anything that we did. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He is our life. If you don't have Christ, you have no life. This world thinks there's life out there. And they're trying to live it up. And they're constantly disappointed. But I've never been disappointed with Christ, have you? And you never will be. Never will be. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Where do we find life? We find it in Christ. And it's promised to all those who believe. And that was established before you and I were ever even thought of in this world. He already knew about us. That's why he established it, Brother Creston. He knew Creston Burke was going to need a Savior one day. And so he made a promise to himself. See, it was before the world began. It couldn't have been to no person. Right? That's what it said. Who was there before the world began? God was. He made a covenant with himself. That's hard to grasp, ain't it? But Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, nothing you do, nothing that you've ever done, nothing that you're going to do will ever be a surprise to God. We act like we surprise God, don't we? Adam and Eve thought they'd surprised God. That's why they hid. All things are exposed before him. We're naked before him. He knows. He took care of it before the world began. I don't understand. There's a lot to think of when you start really pondering the mind of God and how he knew things were going to be a mess, but yet he still created them and allowed it to carry on so that he could be glorified in this plan of redemption. I mean, that's essentially where all this ends up, with him receiving the glory and honor and praise for a bunch of rebels that needed redemption. And it was all in his mind and purpose before the world began. That's the God that we serve. We serve an eternal God. That's the problem with a lot of atheists, agnostics. They don't understand that God does not operate in temporal things. Now, he has his hand in everything, don't get me wrong. But his mind is in the eternal. His ways are high above our ways. They're past finding out. And man, when I got studying on this, and I started looking, I'm not going to dive into this with you right now, but I want to share this with you and just understand what kind of God that we're dealing with and his mind and how infinitely beyond ours that it is. But we serve an eternal God. You can see that. The first time we read that is in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. But this eternal God deals in eternal life. And that life is through his eternal Son, Christ Jesus. Christ was not created. Never was Christ created. He was the Creator. But what we find is that our Bible teaches us of an eternal God who has eternal life. And He gives that to people that deserve an eternal damnation. You and I deserve eternal damnation. You can read that over in Mark 3:29. The Bible says in Romans 1:20 that He has eternal power. And that He has eternal glory. And that there is an eternal building of God, a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. His purpose is eternal. You can read that in Ephesians 3:11. He is the eternal King in 1 Timothy 1:17. And He offers eternal salvation in Hebrews 5:9. He authors it. He offers it and He authors it. There's also an eternal judgment that we find in Hebrews 6:12. He made eternal redemption. Well, Hebrews 9:12. And we receive it through His eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. And because of all that, we have an eternal inheritance in Hebrews 9:15. And if we have all that, then we've escaped the eternal fire that you find in Jude 7.
Thank God, brother.
You see, the God that we serve deals in eternity. Everything that He does is about eternity. And it's far beyond you and I being able to grab a hold of it. I mean, I can stand up here and say this, and I can quote Scripture. And if you want a copy of those, they're right here. They're just written down, just words and Scriptures. But He's an eternal God. And I do not understand Him. And you don't either. And if somebody tries to tell you they do, they're lying. I don't understand. But I believe Him. And He's shown Himself true over and over and over again. And so I just trust Him. But back to 1 John. Back to 1 John. If I can find the right chapter. So he goes on. He just tells him about how that we are to progress and we are to grow in this thing and continue in the Son and the Father. And he reminds us of the promise that we have that is eternal life. Then he says this. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So we're supposed to progress and we have a promise. And he's telling us all these things that he's been telling us in order to prevent something. He doesn't want us to be seduced. And hopefully you know what that word seduce means. It means to persuade to disobedience or disloyalty, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promise. See, that's what seducers do. They offer you something that sounds a whole lot better than what it really is. And that's why people are so much pulled and drawn out to the world, right? I mean, whether it be alcohol or, I mean, you whatever. Alcohol, sports, anything. Drugs. It sounds a lot better than it really is. It seduces. That's what it does. We've said this over and over here in this chair. I know I've heard it a lot. You don't ever see on an alcohol commercial the wrecks and the families that it's broke apart.
Right?
I mean, they don't show you that. But it's wrecked families.
Sure.
Killed people. They're not going to show you that, are they? Seducing spirits. Literally, spirits. Right? Spiritual spirits and liquid spirits.
Right.
Spirits. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times should some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils."
That's right.
Does that mean somebody's departing from their salvation? No. It's talking about the teachings of the Scripture, the faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Right? So, there's people, and there's probably people that'll raise up in this church. I hope not. But there's probably been some in their past that have raised up hearing the truths of the Word of God and chosen to go after seducing spirits instead of after the one Holy Spirit.
Right.
They went a different way. They departed from the faith that they had heard through their whole life.
Yep.
And you probably can think of people in your mind right now that's happened to. But he's teaching us all these things about understanding the promise that we have and understanding the importance of abiding in Christ and understanding that we need fellowship with Him regularly in order that we don't give heed to seducing spirits. You know why we, in this church, encourage devotion time at home with your children? So they don't give heed to seducing spirits. I want as much truth in my kids now so that, I mean, my daughter this year turns 13. You know how much that scares me? Scares the life out of me. I mean, I just tremble when I think about it. Scares me to death. But, man, I'm trusting that I've placed them as much as I know how to. I've placed them in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my wife will tell you from the time they were old enough to understand the Word of God, there's been very few nights in our lives that we've not opened the Bible and tried to impart something to them.
Sure.
Does it always seem like it's accomplishing something? No. But I've tried to be faithful. Have I messed up a lot? Absolutely. But God knows our heart.
Yes.
I've invested that as much as I know how. Because I know that there's seducing spirits out there that will try to drag her and my little boy away from the faith that they've been taught. I thank God that they've placed their faith and trust in Christ. But that will not keep those seducing spirits from trying to pull them from what they know. And so what we do is all we can, and then we surround it by a big bunch of prayer. Pray for them every day. Lord, protect my kids. And man, I need it too. I need protection too. We got to be very careful because those things are real. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall what? Wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better is what he's saying. It's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And there's no question, and John is warning us right here. I'm writing these things to you because you know that these seducing spirits are coming. You better be ready. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside, guess what's going to happen? You're going to give way to seducing spirits. So when the Holy Spirit, the one that's trying to point you to Christ and showing you what this Word says, is working on you, you need to run to Him. Flee those other spirits. It's important for us as a church to be prepared and to prepare our families because this seduction is coming. Doug, it's dangerous. We live in a dangerous world. And I thank God for the shelter we have, but I found out just the other night how unsheltered we really are. I went to Walmart with my wife after 7 o'clock at night. And it was awful. Didn't even know. No idea. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Don't even know what you're looking at. I'm just telling you the truth. It's scary. Don't want my kid. I mean, I wanted to walk through Walmart with my hands over my kid's eyes like this right here. One on each side. Let's get out of here. It's a wild place to be. And I know that's funny, but it's true. Is it like that in Scott County? Wild. Where do you reckon that stuff comes from? It's from the devil.
Yes, sir.
And they think that's good. It gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't like it. But he's writing us these things, these truths, to do what? To prevent it. You know what Brother Kevin does as a pharmacist? When we went over to Africa, he said, there's a lot of malaria over there. And we've got to prevent it.
Right.
And you know what he did? He got us all a bunch of, what was it? Doxycycline. And you know what I did? I took it willfully. I don't remember how much I took, but I took one or two pills a day or four pills. I don't know, whatever he told me to take for however long, a month. It was like a month or 6 weeks.
Yeah.
Solid. Bam, bam, bam. You know why I did it? Because I didn't want malaria.
Yes,
and I took it.
Guess what?
And you know what? Yeah, I didn't get malaria.
Right.
And as far as I know, I still don't have it.
That's right.
Why? Because I took the prescription to prevent what he knew was coming. But there was one fella, two of them. Guess what? They didn't. They weren't warned.
Right?
They weren't warned that it was something to be worried about. So they didn't take any prevention. And guess how they ended up? They ended up with malaria. Sick. Guess what will happen if you don't take the prescription?
Yes.
To prevent it, guess what will happen? You'll be sick. And whether you realize it or not, you might not realize it immediately, but the effects will come. And it may be too late.
Right.
So you know what you do? Take your medicine. Take your medicine from the Word of God. You know what it'll do? It'll prevent a lot of problems. And it'll keep you and your family eating those seducing spirits. So it sounds like my time is up. But I appreciate y'all's good attention this morning, and I'm thankful for the good crowd that we have.